On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
Great. Thank you, Kate. Cool.
Speaking of Jesus' disciples, we read, "While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them, said to them, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms.' Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.'"
Thanks, Michael. Last weekend, the Times newspaper ran an interview with Jeremy Clarkson. Now, I know he's a bit of a Marmite person, and I'm sure if you lived in a village not too far away from here where he lives, he's probably public enemy number one because of his farm shop and the traffic chaos that it's caused in their village. But the headline from this interview with Jeremy Clarkson was all to do with his fear of death. And in the interview, he showed how that fear actually affects him in his life now. He's afraid of dying. He doesn't want his life to end, and he can do nothing about it. How about you? I know it's not something we think of very often. When we're young, we don't think about our death because we think we're invincible and we've got our whole life in front of us. And when we get a bit older, we don't think about it because we're so busy. We stifle any thoughts of our own mortality behind our busyness and our jobs and our entertainments. And actually, in society, if the topic ever comes up, often people make light of it. Woody Allen, famously, the film director, famously said this. He said, "I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens." Making light of it. But at some point, we all have a brush with our own mortality. Just 2 years ago, at the start of the COVID outbreak, in those early days of lockdown, many, many people that you know, maybe yourself, was living with that great fear of dying. What's going to happen if I catch this new and unknown disease? And as we know, many people have lost loved ones in these last 2 years. I wonder, have you ever thought about your own mortality. I guess for me, the first time I thought about my death was when I was diagnosed with cancer when I was age 41. It was the first time I stopped and thought, is this it? Is my time up? Is this going to be it? Now, unlike our society, rather than avoiding the elephant in the room, Christianity confronts the reality of death head on and gives us real hope, because Jesus came to conquer death. Here's some words from a later book in the Bible called Hebrews, written to some of the first Christian believers. And talking of Jesus, it says this: he too shared in our humanity, so that by his death he may break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And you see here that the claim that Christianity makes is that Jesus can free you from the slavery that is the fear of death. And he doesn't do that just by sort of wishful thinking, you know, I hope I will be okay when my end comes, or giving us a made-up story with a happy ending, so the sad bit on the Friday and the happy bit on the Sunday. He doesn't offer us false hope, no. Jesus came expressly to deal with what lies behind our death. Because the Bible says the reality of death is this: it is because we have rebelled against God that death has come into the world. And so if we're to understand the hope in the face of death that Jesus offers us, we need to understand why he came and why he died. I wonder if you notice in our second reading, if you've still got it open, you can look at it again in verse 44 onwards. What was the risen Jesus' priority for his disciples? These are his friends who he spent the last three years sharing the whole of life with. And here he is, they've seen him die, and now they can hardly believe it. He's there in front of them. What's his priority that he wants them to know now that he's risen? Or what does he say? Look at verse 44. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's our Old Testament in the Bible. And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, because they'd been there at the cross, and now they're seeing the risen Jesus. Look at verse 47. Jesus says, now there can be a forgiveness of sins. Jesus' death has dealt with the problem of our guilt before God. The Bible tells us that the first humans wanted to be God themselves, and so they rejected his loving rule over them. And the consequence was this: death entered into our world. In rejecting the God who is the author and the sustainer of life, they were cut off from that life, and death became the reality that each person has to face. And in the centuries since then, each of us in our own lives have played out that same story. We want to live our own life without knowing the love of our Creator. We want to live our life deciding for ourselves what is right and wrong, choosing what we think is best for us and best for our society. And that's what the Bible calls sin. And we're all guilty before God. And so we are all cut off from the God of life and face death. Another verse in the Bible that puts it very succinctly for us, a book called Romans, written to the first Christians in the city of Rome, where we read, for the wages of sin is death. But here's the good news. Jesus said he came to deal with this problem of our sin and the problem of death, which is the consequence of our sin. And he was innocent. He was without sin. And so he alone could take our guilt, our sin upon himself, suffering the consequence of death in our place. What did the risen Jesus say the Bible says about him? Look at verse 46 again. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Repentance means turning from living your own way, living without reference to God, turning instead to trust Jesus as the one who's come to deal with your sin by bearing it on the cross in his own body, by turning to him and trusting him as the one who has defeated death, the one who offers us eternal life, proving that he's dealt with our guilt on the cross. This is the way to deal with the fear of dying. And Jesus' own resurrection is, if you like, a prototype of the eternal life that he offers each one of us if we will place our trust in him. It's like a prototype. My dad spent most of his working life working for Walls Ice Cream. And one of his major achievements was that he invented a new product. Names on the patents, I have them on my computer at home. And it's the product Viennetta. Perhaps some of you had it today. When I was growing up, Viennetta was definitely an Easter Day sort of pudding. And for the 2 to 3 years before that Viennetta was on sale in the shops, I had it quite a lot because we were eating the prototype whilst they developed the product. So I knew in advance what it was going to look like, what it was going to taste like, what the packaging was, because I had the prototypes. In the same way, as we see the risen Jesus appearing to his friends, he's the first of all who will be raised to eternal life through faith in him. He had real flesh and blood. They thought he was a ghost. But no, he showed them. They saw him. They heard him. They touched him. He is the prototype of what he offers us. But if so much rests on Jesus' resurrection, if we're saying this is a way to find solid hope in the face of death, we have to be confident that the resurrection actually happened. Because if it didn't, then firstly, we're still guilty before God and we face death with no hope. I think as we read these accounts, the two particularly that were read to us today from Luke's account of Jesus' life, there are some pointers that can give us real confidence that Jesus did rise. For example, the accounts ring true. The disciples and the women were not expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. In our first reading that Kate brought to us, it was really clear the women were going there to anoint a dead body. They weren't expecting to find the tomb empty. They weren't expecting to meet an angel. In fact, God had to send an angel to intervene, to tell them what had happened, even though Jesus had told them many times that he would suffer and die and rise again. And when those women go back and tell Jesus' closest friends, the disciples, look at verse 11. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Sometimes people say, well, yeah, the resurrection didn't really happen. Everyone was just hallucinating because they so wanted Jesus to be alive and they were so expecting it. No, the accounts show the opposite. It took them completely by surprise. They weren't expecting it. And to my mind, that just gives these accounts a credibility. If we'd read, oh, straight away, they believed that Jesus was risen from the dead, we'd have more questions then, I think. But no, it rings true. They needed a lot of convincing. And then we need to remember that they are eyewitness accounts. Luke, in his account of Jesus, began in chapter 1 by telling us what he was doing. The words will appear on the screen here. He begins by saying, I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. He was a doctor. He was a man of science. He was a logical and a rigorous investigator. He says, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. In our second reading that Michael brought, when the risen Jesus comes to those disciples, they're scared witless. They think he's a ghost. He has to say to them, look at verse 38-39, it is me, it is I myself, touch me and see. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet where they could see those wounds that had nailed him to the cross. If these men hadn't really seen Jesus, if they hadn't really touched him, they hadn't then listened to him teach as he opened up the Bible to them to show them how his death and resurrection had been foretold? Would they really have then gone to their own deaths for the sake of sharing the message of Jesus? You see, in the months and the years that follow this event, all of them faced persecution for declaring that Jesus was alive. Many of them were executed. If they knew it was a lie that they'd made up, they'd have backed down, spared their own lives, but they didn't. They were adamant, and they were adamant because they had seen him with their own eyes, touched him with their own hands, heard him with their own ears. We need to give credence to their eyewitness testimony. And it's no wonder they then went and spread the news far and wide, because Jesus' resurrection changes everything. Through faith in Jesus, you no longer need to fear death. Through faith in him, he offers that real solid hope in the face of your own mortality. But if you reject Jesus, the news isn't so good. If you sit on the fence, the news isn't so good. See, the Bible teaches that everyone will rise from death. Again, the letter to the Hebrews puts it this way. People are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. And that judgment will be on what response you have had to Jesus in your lifetime. Both Jesus' teaching and the teaching of the rest of the Bible show that if you ignore him and the rescue that he holds out to you, or if you just are indifferent to it and apathetic towards it, you will spend your risen eternity apart from God. That's just logical. If God is the creator and sustainer of life, to reject him, to be indifferent to him, separates you from that life. And God is the source of everything that is good. God is the source of all love, all beauty. Imagine being in a never-ending existence where you know nothing good. You know no knowledge of love, nothing to enjoy, just bearing punishment for your own guilt. But Jesus came to rescue us from that destination. If you accept him, then he promises perfect life in his eternal kingdom. We read that verse earlier on from Romans 6 that begins, "For the wages of sin is death." And I cheekily stopped there, but it goes on to say, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that's why for the Christian, someone who trusts Jesus as this Savior, a Christian is someone who allows Jesus to be that Lord of their life, this fear of death is removed. Yes, we might be apprehensive of the process by which we will die, but we do not have to fear what happens afterwards. One of the most famous Christians of the 20th century, Billy Graham, once put it this way. He said, "I have a certainty about eternity that is a wonderful thing, and I thank God for giving me that certainty. I do not fear death. I may fear a little bit about the process, but not death itself. But I think the moment that my spirit leaves this body, I will be in the presence of the Lord." And that's the assurance of every follower of Jesus. You know, when I was diagnosed with cancer those years ago, the immediate future was really unsure. The prospect of surgery and treatment was pretty awful, and treatment was awful. But I didn't fear the ultimate outcome. I had a peace that if this was my moment, if this was the means by which I would die, I was not alone, because my Savior promised to be with me even as I go through death. And that he would safely take me to be with his Father forever, which is far, far better than this life. I had a peace that the world and the people that I know around me who don't believe in Jesus couldn't explain away. And that peace rests in the certainty that I know Jesus rose from the dead. And actually, having this assurance frees us to live true life now. We don't have to pack our lives with every experience because we think we've got to pack it all in before we die. And there's an expression, isn't it? YOLO, you only live once. Well, that isn't the motto for the Christian. We know that actually this life is a mere breath compared to what's to come. And that means we're free to spend the life that God gives us now loving him and loving others, because our eternal destiny is secure thanks to Jesus dying for our guilt and his resurrection, promising us this life to come. We began, didn't we, back in Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, where we discover that Jesus frees those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. I wonder today, are you a slave to that fear of death? I not mean maybe every moment of every day, but when you stop and think about your future, your death, what do you really feel? Are you afraid of losing what you have? Afraid of missing out on everything in this life because death might interrupt all the plans that you have? Here's the good news. Jesus wants to set you free, to remove your guilt, to give you eternal life, to set in you this hope that transforms our experience of life, death. Will you come and place your trust in him today? Let's pray together. Give you a moment's quiet to reflect on what you've heard, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Jesus, we thank you that what you say we can trust. You said that you were going to die for our sin. You said that you were going to be raised back to life. And you were. Thank you that this means we can trust you in what you've said about our lives and our future. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to free us from this slavery. Slavery to fear of our own end. Jesus, thank you that you offer us a way to experience life in all its fullness and the perfect life to come. Thank you, Jesus, that this cost you your life and you were willing, because your love for us is so strong, to die for us, to open up the gates to your kingdom that we might enter in faith in you. Thank you, Jesus. We can live with this hope. Praise you in your name. Amen. We're going to respond with our last hymn, the greatest hymn. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Lord. Endless is the victory over death you have won. Let's stand and sing.